We are walking together through the book of 2 Peter, so I'd invite you to turn there. We're going to be actually kind of backing up a little bit from where we left up, but we're going to run verses 8 through 15 this morning. Peter's writing, he's in prison. He knows his life is about to end, and we can only imagine sitting there that he's probably thinking back through his life. I know I would. Maybe he remembered back to that place and time when his comrade and good friend James was put in prison and killed with the sword. And it pleased Herod when he saw that the Jews were delighted in that. So he put Peter in prison with, we can only imagine, the same intent. But that time, Peter's escorted by an angel out of the prison miraculously. And so now here he sits again. But this time, God has revealed to him a very different scenario. This time, he would not be escorted out by an angel. He would be escorted by the soldiers of Nero to his own death on a cross, as history tells us. And so these are his final words. And so we know they're important. We know these are the things that he wants his people to hear. And so what is it that he's really trying to say here in this first chapter? They went through this chapter again. I kind of asked that question. What is he really wanting to say? What's the passion of his heart here? And so lastly, we looked at these seven qualities that Peter is admonishing the people. He says, I want you to put every effort into these qualities. And he walks through those seven qualities, which start with virtue and moral excellence and work through all of them to ultimately to agape love, the very love that God exhibits. And so this morning, I'd like to start with verses 12 through 15, just say a little few brief words about that. And then we're going to go back to verses 8 through 11 and spend the majority of our time there. But I think in verses 12 through 15, we get a hint here of if I were to pick out the single most important thing that Peter's trying to say, I think we see it here. And so listen, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, so he's now kind of summarizing everything from the first 11 verses. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So, did you hear it? He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. So if you would ask me, what's the main passion here for Peter as he's writing to these believers? He said, look, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and so here's my passion. Would you put forth every effort to be growing and increasing in these qualities of godliness that he mentions, and as we looked at last week? I want to stir you up. I know you know these things. I know you're established in it, but I want to stir you up. You know, I want to increase these things in your life and your desire to give every effort to them. I love verse 15. He says, and I will make every effort. He just got done asking them to make every effort. He says, I'm going to make every effort to make sure that when I'm gone, you're going to be able to recall these things. And I think he succeeded, because here we are, almost 2,000 years later, recalling these words by the effort that Peter put forth. The fruit of that effort we are enjoying and benefiting from today as we look at this passage. So, having established the fact that remembering and practicing these qualities is really important, let's look at verses 8 through 11. I'd like to read it, and then I'll share where we're going to focus on these verses. For if these qualities are yours in increasing, the qualities of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I have a question this morning I was thinking about. Do you think that we should do things in our Christian life with the thought of being rewarded? So I have this thought with my grandsons. So I have four grandsons that live not very far from me. And so there are jobs that I need help from, I need help with. Last year I trenched in a wire out to the shed. It was about 100 feet. And so I could rent a trencher for $70. Or I could get my grandsons over there. I thought, well, if I pay him 50 cents a foot, that'd be a deal for me, like $40. It was like 80 feet. So I decided to go the grandson route, and I paid them to work for me. Now, sometimes I'd like them to work for me just to help Grandpa, right? Like, you don't have to be paid for everything. And so there's always this balance, Do I offer them reward for this? Do I want them to be doing this for reward? Or I want them to just do this kind of out of the goodness of their heart? To be honest with you, I think there's reward either way. There's a reward. Jesus said, it's more blessed what? Than to give, than to receive. So, yeah, there's monetary reward, but there's also reward for just doing something without getting that, but there's still a reward. And I believe that God is a God who rewards. Sometimes the reward is different than we might think, or we might not see it. But I think the scriptures are very clear that we seek God, we pursue God, we love God, because in that we believe there is great reward. And I don't think there's anything wrong at all with that. In fact, I would say that it is a full blessing. The greatest pleasure in life is to pursue God wholly, and to say anything less would be to diminish the glory of God. One of the contributions of, I think, John Piper to the theological community was his coining of the phrase holy hedonism, which is basically, if that's an unfamiliar term, it's basically this. We should be pursuing the greatest pleasure in all life. And his point is, the greatest pleasure in life is to pursue God. To say there was a pleasure greater than God would be to diminish the glory of God. There's no greater pleasure than to pursue God and who he is. And everything he does on our behalf is good. And so there's a holy kind of pursuit of pleasure. There's also a lot of unholy pleasures. We can pursue all kinds of other things. The Bible calls it idolatry. To see, pursue, to believe in God as the greatest pleasure is something that we are invited to. In fact, Peter had an earlier conversation with Jesus a while back in Matthew 19. Listen to what he says. Peter said, "Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus, we've made all these sacrifices. What's in it for us? So what do you think Jesus says? You think Jesus says, "Peter, quit thinking about yourself. This isn't about what's in it for you. This is for the glory of God." He could have said that. Here's his response. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Jesus, very unashamedly, says there is great reward for putting forth every effort, in our pursuit of God. Hebrews 11:6, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." And so this morning, we see that Peter recognizes there is reward in following this admonition. There is reward in pursuing and putting forth every effort into these seven qualities that he mentions. And so it should be no surprise to us then that in these verses this morning, I'd like you to walk through with me, I'd like to identify five rewards of putting forth every effort in your Christian walk. Five things he mentions that are benefits, that are rewards. Let's walk through them. Verse 8, "If these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's number one. If you pursue these qualities, you will be effective and you will be fruitful. You'll be effective and fruitful. Psychologists tell us that one of the primary needs that we all have, not to be alone, to be loved, and the other primary need is to have impact, to feel like our lives are making a difference. And so Peter here is saying, when you pursue these things, you will be fruitful, you will have impact, God will use your life in powerful ways. I mean, a number of us have probably been on a mission trip. I remember my first mission trip. I remember going to Ukraine. I remember going there. I remember we got involved with a church over there. And in 8 years, we were impact the lives of those people. Over about 7-8 years, we were able to join them in building a brand new building and being able to stay in the city. And there were just so many things. And I have just so many great feelings about that. Just seeing the fruit of that labor, of the investments that were made. You know what I'm talking about. It's those things where you sacrifice and you give and you feel the reward of being fruitful. This last spring, I picked up 4 fruit trees, 2 plum, 2 apple. They said, "You need to water them every day. They need water every day." Now, I live on sand, and so I have to water them every day. It takes me about 10 minutes to water those 4 trees. I added it up. That means in the last 6 months, I've spent 3 8-hour days watering those trees. It's a lot of work. It takes effort. But you know what? In 2 years, there's going to be fruit. And we're going to have jam, plum jam. We're going to have canned plums. My wife's over here thinking, who's going to do that? Yeah. We're going to have applesauce and apple cider, and there's going to be fruit. It's going to be great, and we're going to be able to share that with other people. And so the point here is that when you put forth this effort in your life to be godly, there's going to be fruit. God's going to use that, not only in your life, but in the lives of people that are around you. So that's the first benefit. Look at verse 9. Here's the second one. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So here's the second truth. The second benefit of pursuing this is that we live in the awareness of our deliverance. Let me explain that one. Maybe a little bit unclear. We live, it's telling us here, in the awareness of our deliverance. Peter says people who aren't practicing these qualities or not pursuing them have forgotten. They have forgotten, here's how he puts it, they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. Cleansed from their former sins. These people have lost sight that they have been freed from the power and the penalty of sin in their life. It's kind of like, imagine someone's in a jail cell, and they're locked in the jail, and they have their hands on the bars, and they're looking out, wishing they could get out of this prison. And so Peter says, God, miraculously, by his work, by his grace through faith, when we receive Christ, the prison doors are opened. We are set free from the power of sin and death in our lives. And so now we get to walk out of the prison. But imagine people that are still hanging on to the prison doors, now from the outside, and they're looking in, but they're acting like they're still in prison. They're acting like they haven't been cleansed from sin, like God hasn't set them free. And so we see that's the picture here. This last week in men's study, I brought up something again that I just keep repeating over and over and over again because I think it's so important. Peter says it this way: you have become partakers of the divine nature. You have been delivered. You've been delivered from the old nature. You know that part of you that doesn't want to please God or knows what's right and doesn't do what's right, that sinful nature? You have been set free from that. You have become partakers of the divine nature. So Peter is saying, as you practice these qualities, you live in that awareness that you have been set free from godlessness and from the passions of our flesh and all that stuff that continually shamed us and brought us down. And so here we are. We're invited to live in the awareness of deliverance. There's a book of the Bible. It's called the Exodus. It was written for a purpose. It's not just about Old Testament history. It's not just about Israel being brought out of Egypt. Exodus was written so that every believer, everyone in this room, every one of us would never forget that we have been delivered out of bondage. Jesus said, I'm going to give my Old Testament people something to do every year so they'll never forget this. It was called the Passover. And in the Passover, every year, I want you to be reminded that you have been delivered. You've been delivered from that bondage. We celebrate communion. Every time we celebrate communion, we remember we have been delivered from that bondage. And so Peter's saying, when you practice these qualities, you do that out of the understanding that you have been delivered. You live in the awareness of your deliverance. That's a second benefit. Verse 10. Here's what we read. Verse 10 says that it's in this practicing of these qualities. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. So the first half of that, there's actually two of them in here. The first one is, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. Now that one's a little bit more difficult. What's he saying there to understand? So let me explain it this way. There is a difference between the security of your salvation and the assurance of your salvation. Difference between the security of your salvation and the assurance of your salvation. So security is it's not an emotion. Security is not an emotion, it's a place that you're in. So if I place my faith in Christ, then I am secure. Nothing will ever snatch me out of his hand. We believe that in the doctrine of eternal security, that as God's people, we are eternally secure. He's not talking about here security of the believer. He's talking about the assurance. He's talking about the assurance of the believer. And so, when he says, make your calling and election sure, what he's doing there is he's saying, demonstrate for, not even for others, but for yourself, that you truly are in the faith. And so when you practice these things, you have that confidence. Notice what he's saying here. If you don't see the fruit, if you're not practicing godliness, if you're not pursuing moral excellence in your life, if there's a lack of self-control in your life, and these things aren't happening, you just might look at your life and say, I wonder if I'm really in the faith. And you may be right, or you may be wrong, but if you're going to be sure, if you're going to live in that confidence and assurance, then you need to see yourself pursuing these things. You need to see that self-control. You need to see that godliness. We need to see that pursuit of God. We need to see that moral excellence. And as we see that in our lives, we live with a confidence that we are in the faith. We have assurance of our faith because we see the evidence of God's work in our life. If we don't do that, God knows those who are his, but if we don't, we can lose our assurance. We can lose our confidence. And so he's saying here that we need to make our election and our calling sure. We need to make that calling sure. And when we do, John says, you know, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm not talking about people who, I've known people who struggle with their assurance. Vicki and I had a good friend in when we were in Roseau, she was a gal, she was in a varsity, a single gal, just extremely devoted to the Lord, but she would regularly have this conversation with us and say, you know what, I just don't know if I'm saved. And at that point, we would encourage her to realize that, you know what, this is your Achilles heel. You are part of the body of Christ, so you need to listen to us, sister. We've watched your life. We see the fruit of your life. We see your diligence. We see your effort. This is a work of the enemy in your life to try and discourage you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are not pursuing godliness. I'm talking about people who are not pursuing fellowship. They've turned their back on that. They're living like the world, and Peter's saying, when you live that way, but you call yourself a Christian, you really don't have assurance that you're truly in the faith. So put forth every effort. And as you see these things in your life, you will live with a sense of confidence and surety that you are one of God's people. If you don't see these qualities in your life, then it would be appropriate to consider whether you are in the faith and to seriously consider where you are spiritually with God. Verse 10, this is what he says. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall. So when I think of falling, some of you know that my wife had a fall when we were in Maine and damaged some of her teeth. It was kind of a traumatic experience for us. And we were there, and it was kind of in the hustle and bustle, and we were kind of in a hurry, and there were people everywhere, and we were distracted, and it was a really high curb, like 3-4 inches higher than normal curbs, and Vicky caught her foot and fell. We went back later and looked at it, and you know what? There's a crosswalk there where pedestrians can cross, and a nice ramp going up the sidewalk, but we weren't really paying attention to that. And so there was a fall that ensued. Peter here says that if you're pursuing, if you're making every effort to pursue these things, you're not going to fall. You'll keep from stumbling. Now, there are plenty of troubles in our lives. We're all sitting here. There's a lot of trouble represented in our lives. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's how life is. But, you know, we can determine. We have a choice here in how many in how we walk and whether we fall and whether we're stumbling, and it has to do with how we're pursuing these qualities. Peter says the inverse is true. If you're not pursuing these qualities, you could take a fall. So if we're not pursuing moral excellence, we could be setting ourselves up for some trouble, unnecessary trouble. If we're not using self-control, right? We could set ourselves up for some things that may not otherwise happen. If we're not extending love, the kind of love that God does towards our friends, our spouse, our kids, there could be implications. There could be problems. And so the reward of pursuing these things is that, you know what? Life is going to go better. You're going to be living within that circle of God's blessing. Because to be honest with you, when you're living in that place of God's discipline, it's not quite as much fun. And so there is reward for pursuing these things. There is a promise that here he says that we will not fall. And then verse 11. In this verse, we see the last one. He says, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in this way, what way? By putting forth every effort to pursue these things, you are setting yourself up for a rich, notice what he says there, for a rich welcome into the, he says entrance here. Some translations say welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the goal. Okay, this is the goal. I don't know what the goal of your life is. I don't know what, when you think about your life, I don't know what you see out there on the horizon, but this should be the goal of every one of our lives. The goal of the moment in time when we meet Christ. That's the vision that we are to live with. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, set your mind fully on what? He says, where's our mindset? Set your mind fully on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this moment in time. That's what we need to keep our eyes on, because this is what we're moving towards. This is what all of human history is moving towards. It's moving towards the gathering of the church, the called out ones, in the presence of Jesus, where he will inaugurate this new kingdom and this new world that's eternal. And so he says, as we practice these things, we are preparing ourselves for that moment in time. You are preparing yourself for that moment in time. This is our calling. I want to just say a word here about calling. You know, you hear the word calling. What's my calling as a Christian? What's your calling? It's interesting, as you read that word biblically, it has almost nothing to do with vocation. Now, we use it that way, right? Well, I feel a call. I feel a call to be a pastor. I feel a call to be an engineer. I feel called to this. When the Bible uses the word calling, it uses it in a very different sense. So I just went through and read a bunch of places where it talks about, uses that word, that we are called. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we are called into fellowship with Christ. So what's your calling in life? To live in fellowship with Christ. That's your calling. Ephesians 4:4, we're called to live in hope. Philippians 3:14, we're called to a place of perfection and completion. 1 Timothy 1:9, we're called to a holy life. 2 Thessalonians 2:24, we're called to be saved and then sanctified. And then Peter 2:21, 1 Peter, we're called to live like Jesus on the road of suffering. 1 Peter 3:9, we're called to repay evil with blessing. And 2 Peter 1:3, in this very, just a couple weeks ago, he says that we are called into to share in his glory and his excellence. So here's the point. What's our calling? Our calling is basically two things. One, our calling is to be in relationship with Christ. And our calling is to become like Christ. So it doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter if you work at Quick Trip, or you run a company, or you're a mom at home. The calling's all the same for all of us. Called to know Jesus and become like him. And one day, at this moment in time here that Peter is inviting us to look forward to, in that moment in time, we, as John writes, we become like him, for we will see him for the first time as he is. It's kind of like you're on a ship and the ship is sinking. And so a lifeboat comes out and rescues you. And you're in the lifeboat and you're saying to yourself, oh, thank you, God, I have been rescued. And you have. But we're still in the rescue boat. We're still on the raft. And so the ultimate goal is what? It's not. The ultimate goal is where we're headed. We're headed to shore. And there our family and friends and those who have gone before us. And the Bible says this great cloud of witnesses is waiting. So that's the culmination. That's what we're looking forward to. And Peter says, when you make every effort to live these qualities, that is going to be such a rich time. There's going to be such a rich welcome. And to hear those words, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There will be no line, there will be no words you've ever heard in your life that will be as rich as those. And Peter says, when you make every effort, that moment in time will just become richer and richer in your life. So imagine Peter. Here he is, he's at the end of his life. He's probably reflecting back, probably thinking back to those early days, impetuous, impulsive, put your foot in the mouth, Peter, all the mistakes he's made. But you know what? He's put forth the effort. And as he looks back on his life, I'm sure he's seen the fruit. I think he's seen the reward of committing himself in that way. He was used of God to begin the church in Jerusalem and to build the church in Jerusalem. And he'd been used of God in countless ways over time. And now I love his choice of words when he's facing his death. He says, "My departure is at hand." You know, kind of like when you look at the departure time of your flight. You know what that tells us? When he uses the word departure, it's telling us he's going somewhere. And he's going to this place, this rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of his Savior. So Peter wants all, I think he wants all to know that putting forth every effort in these qualities, by reminding us of these qualities, as he says, he's reminding us and reflecting on the way it's changed his life. And he knows that it can change your life, and it can change my life. Father, we thank you for this passage from Peter at the end of his life. They are really important words for us. Father, it's the part that we play. It's the effort that you've called us to. It's to cooperate with your Holy Spirit. And as we do these things, today, Peter has reminded us there are so many rewards. There are so many good things that happen. There is so much confidence and joy and blessing. And so as he wanted that for this first century church, Lord, we know you want that for us. And so I pray that we would heed your words today as your church. Father, thank you for this, your word to us today, in Jesus' name, amen.